We are studying the letter of Paul to the Romans, of course, on Sunday evenings. And chapters 9, 10, and 11, where we now are, deal, of course, with one theme. And the theme is the mystery of what has happened spiritually to the Jewish nation. In chapter 1, verse 16, Paul has already told us that the gospel, which he is going to expound to us in this letter, and that really is the theme of Romans, it is the Christian gospel in all its fullness, it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. So there is a special significance in the application of the gospel to the Jew. And Paul lays great emphasis on this. But to somebody who went through reading from that point on to this, the question would undoubtedly arise, as it does to perplex the apostle. Why is it then that the Jewish nation for whom the gospel is designed first remain largely unsaved and unmoved by it? What about God's promises that he made to the Jewish people? What about God's purposes for them? Now, this is not just a mystery to the Apostle Paul of a kind of intellectual, academic kind. It is an agony which not only perplexes his mind, but tears at his heart. And the other week we read in chapter 9, verse 1, that Paul urges upon the Romans that he speaks the truth to them. He is not lying. His conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit, that he has a great sorrow, an unceasing anguish in his heart about the spiritual condition of his own people, the Jews. So much so that if it were possible for him, who cherished his relationship with Christ more than anything else in the world, he says, if it were possible for me to become accursed that they might be saved, I would do it. Now, Paul's anguish over the Jews could never have reached a greater depth than that. And again in chapter 10 at the beginning, where we read this evening, he cannot go on without saying, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved." Now in chapters 9 and 10, Paul touches mainly on two mysteries which underpin the situation of Israel. The first is in chapter 9, and it's the mystery of divine sovereignty in election. Paul speaks in chapter 9, verse 11, of God's purpose that election might stand. And he helps us in our understanding about the present position of the Jewish nation by opening up to us the theme of election. God calls a people, in other words, not because of their racial identity, nor because of any external thing, but because of the secret counsels of his own will. The second mystery which Paul touches upon in chapter 10 is the mystery of human disobedience in unbelief. Now he is speaking specifically about the disobedience and unbelief of Israel faced with the gospel. They have refused the offer of God that he makes, presenting himself in the picture at the very end of chapter 10, which he quotes to us saying, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." There is no picture of God in Scripture more full of pathos than this. Here is the eternal God in his infinite mercy, holding out his hands all day long, as a parent might to a child, longing that they might come to him. And he says, all day long I have held out my hands to Israel, like this. Now that unbelief is of course directly related to the apostolic gospel. The Jewish nation have refused to believe what God promised in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, namely, that righteousness could only be obtained by sinners to make them acceptable with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now that is the gospel Paul preaches. This is the apostolic message of which he is going to speak to us shortly. That righteousness for sinners can only be obtained in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law, but by Jesus Christ and by him alone. So in verse 30, for example, he summarizes the point to which they have come in verse 30 of chapter 9. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, that is those who are outside the household of Israel, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. Now, of course, Paul is speaking about the situation that obtained in his own evangelism. The Jews refused the gospel. God said to him, go to the Gentiles. Now he says, here are the Gentiles who have never sought righteousness as the Jews have been doing all their days. And they have obtained it, and they have obtained it by faith. But Israel, verse 31, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not obtained it. Why? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Who is that rock? What is that stumbling stone? It is Jesus Christ presented as the only Savior. And to the Jews, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. Now it is this whole question of how sinful men and women are made righteous in God's sight, which is the key theme of the letter to the Romans. We have come back to this again and again, and it is really very central. Righteousness is the one word which summarizes the whole message of the epistle to the Romans. Righteousness is what God is in his person. This is his great character and characteristic. Righteousness is what he demands of women and men like ourselves. When we come into his presence, it is righteousness akin to his own righteousness that God demands from us. And righteousness, of course, is precisely what not one of us possesses. And so Paul says early in the epistle, there is none righteous. And just in case we hadn't got the message, he hammers it home again. No, not one. Now that's human predicament. That's the human problem. That's the ultimate anguish of humanity. God is a righteous God. He demands righteousness of his creatures. They do not possess it and cannot obtain it. And the death knell of humanity is in these words: there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, the glory of the Christian gospel is that God comes in Jesus Christ, and as Paul tells us in Romans 3:21, now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. There is a righteousness, but it is not a righteousness we obtain by our own hands. It is not a do-it-yourself salvation. It is a righteousness God has set before us in Jesus Christ, and he gives it to every believer in Christ Jesus. Now Israel stumbled at this whole issue. And in chapter 10, verse 3, do you notice how the apostle, with this same great spirit of sadness, says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And that's Israel's greatest tragedy. So you see, in their unbelief, they refuse to submit to God's way of making sinners righteous. I need to pause with that for a moment this evening, because you will notice that this is why unbelief is rebellion. Unbelief is not an intellectual whim that somebody has. Unbelief is not a matter of academic attainment making it impossible for you to be gullible enough to believe. Unbelief is rebellion, and faith is obedience. That's what Paul is saying to us. And it's the rebellion of the people of Israel which gives him anguish in his heart. Now, that was true of Israel all through their history, of course. They were a rebellious and gainsaying people, we read. And now Paul finds exactly the same is true of those who are his kinsmen according to the flesh, that they would not submit to God's way of righteousness. I just want to pause and say, I hope you are not in that category this evening, still rebelling against God's way of salvation deep down in your own soul, and wanting to find your way of being accepted by God. The apostle says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved. Do you notice a rather interesting thing? That Paul says the fact that they are not saved and have not submitted to God does not prevent them having religious zeal. Note that with me, because it's really important. In verse 2, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They are zealous for God. So was the Apostle Paul, of course. Why do you think he went out full of some kind of missionary zeal of a demonic sort to persecute and kill the church of God? It is because it is possible, my friends, to have religious zeal without salvation. It is possible to have the kind of religious zeal that is not derived from Scripture, based on knowledge, and with any concern for the glory of God. And that's why there are forms of religious, even evangelical fanaticism, which are not led by Scripture, based on knowledge, and concerned with the glory of God. And as it was true for the Israelites, it is true in our own generation. So the apostle says, Christ has become the end of the law as a way of obtaining righteousness before God. But he then goes on to tell us something that is of profound importance for us if we are really going to understand the biblical way of salvation. And that's what Paul is concerned with in this passage. He goes on to tell us from verse 5 that Moses himself drew the distinction between righteousness through the law and righteousness by faith. And he quotes from two Old Testament sources to illustrate each. And what I want to underline to you here is that the whole Bible bears the same testimony about the way of salvation. It is just not true to say, you see, that in the Old Testament there was one way of salvation, which was through keeping the law, and in the New Testament there's another way of salvation through trusting in Jesus Christ. I have heard many people say precisely that. I want to say to you that that is in no sense true. And Paul is concerned to show us that the whole of Scripture bears testimony to the same truth. Now look how he does this in chapter 10, verse 5. Verse 5 is a quotation from Leviticus chapter 18. And he says this, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Now that's a quotation, as I say, from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. What Paul is saying is, here is how the Old Testament describes the kind of righteousness you can have by the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. Now, do you see that for men and women in the Old Testament era, just as much as for ourselves, that could never be a way of salvation? Why could it not be a way of salvation? Because the Old Testament people to whom it was written were fallen creatures just as we are. They could not keep the law of God. It was no more good news to them that those who kept this law would have life than it is to anybody here this evening. It is not good news to you for me to tell you that if you keep the whole moral law of God, you will have life. Because you will come back to me and say, God knows that what I need is not a lecture about the law, but a Savior who will change my life and character. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Now that's the position that every man and woman in the Old Testament was in. And it's the position that you and I are in this evening. The law as a way of salvation is a counsel of utter despair. And it always has been since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. So the law has never been a way of salvation for any sinner. And when Paul says Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them, we say that's precisely the problem. That's not an answer, that's the problem. But then he goes on to say in verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith says, now this is a quotation from Deuteronomy 30, from the same part of Scripture. The righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Now, if you read that part of Deuteronomy chapter 30, you will discover that this is what Moses is saying. He is saying you don't need to do some heroic thing like trying to scale the heavens or trying to plumb the depths of Hades in order to find the word of hope, because it is here. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And what is that faith? Well, says Paul, that is the word of faith which we, the apostles, are preaching. So you don't need to go to the highest heavens. Christ has come down from them. You don't need to go to the lowest depths. Christ has been raised from them. And it is in Christ that salvation and righteousness are provided by God. Now do you see Paul's point? It is that the Old Testament Scripture confesses the same gospel as the apostles are preaching. The word of faith we are proclaiming, that is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now this is the great God-given way by which salvation comes. The key to God's gift of righteousness is believing in your heart in Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, having been crucified, and naming him as Lord. Let me point it out to you in case you've missed it. There is a conjunction in the apostle's message between confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and naming him as your Savior. You cannot believe in him as your Savior without naming him as your Lord. You got that clear? The Jesus we receive and rest upon when we come to him in repentance and faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not cast off his lordship in order to come and save us. And that's a very important principle. Now, so far, what have we learned? Let me just set down four truths that we have learned before we begin to conclude. You notice I said begin to conclude. Four truths which arise from this, they are these. First, there is an absolute and irreconcilable contrast between salvation as a work of man trying to keep God's law and salvation as a work of God obtained for us through Christ. That's the first one. Second truth, the law was never, ever a way of salvation for sinners in Old Testament or New Testament, simply because fallen men and women cannot keep it. Third truth, the Old Testament and New Testament have one message about how unrighteous people may be made righteous before God. It is through faith alone and in Christ alone. Verse 11 of chapter 10, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Fourth truth, we now come to in verses 12 and 13. And that is, there is only one way of salvation, both for Jews and for Gentiles. There is no difference, verse 12, between Jew and Gentile. Now that's a principle that we need to hold on to. When there is a Jewish sinner before God and a Gentile sinner before God, what God says of Jew and Gentile is there is no difference between you two. The difference, if you press me, Paul would say, is that you are a greatly privileged sinner, pointing to the Jew. And you are a sinner who has had fewer privileges, pointing to the Gentile. But for both of you, there is only one way of salvation, and that is by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Now, Paul turns in the last paragraph to the question of Israel's unbelief. Do you notice how he begins in verse 14? How then can they call on one, as he has just quoted from Joel chapter 2, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then, he says, and he has Israel in mind in a special way. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. And Paul's question then is, what's wrong? Notice the four things that are necessary before somebody can call on the name of the Lord for salvation. They need to believe before they can call on him. They need to hear before they believe. They need to have a preacher before they hear. And before somebody preaches, they need to be sent by God. Well, now you can imagine Paul asking the Jewish nation, what went wrong? Why did you not believe? Did I not send some to preach? The answer is, yes, I sent them. Sent them one after another, after another, after another, as Jesus told us in his parable. I sent them, he says. Did they not preach? Yes, they preached. The Old Testament is full of their preaching, like Isaiah 53. Did you not hear them then? Yes, you heard them. Did you not understand? And so he catechizes them, as someone has said. But notice how Paul puts it himself. Not all the Israelites accepted the good news. This is verse 16. But Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. And he quotes from Psalm 19 to prove it. Again, I ask, verse 19, did Israel not understand? And then he quotes Moses saying that those who did not understand were really the Gentile nations. I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. But concerning Israel, in verse 21, he says, your problem was not a lack of understanding. Your problem was not that you didn't hear. Your problem was that you didn't have a preacher. Your problem was that you were a disobedient and obstinate people. And God says, all day long, I've held out my hands to you. Can you imagine it? There's a picture from the days of the French Revolution of one of their noblemen who saw the people who had worked for him being goaded into rebellion and murder. And he stood there holding out his arms to them all day until with weariness they began to droop. And at the end, he saw someone come nearer and nearer. And he thought it would be worth it if one came reconciled. And he came up and spat in his face. I have held out my hands all day long to an unbelieving, disobedient, and obstinate people. You know, I've lived long enough to see God do that with many privileged people hold out his arms all the day long. Oh, my dear friends, I pray God that he will look upon us and say, I held out my arms, but blessed be my holy name. You were an obedient and believing people. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we marvel at your patience. How great is your mercy past finding out. Help us that we may respond to your word. And in your great grace, yield to your love in Christ. And since you have not cast Israel off, have mercy upon your ancient people. For the glory of their Savior and ours. Amen.